Okay, let's begin by going to John chapter 15. John 15, let's read 1, 2, 4, 5, and 16. John 15, verses 1 and 2. Then we'll read 4 and 5, and we'll read 16. We'll pray read 16 together. Okay, 1 and 2. I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away.
And every branch that bears fruit,
he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches.
He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I set you, that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name,
he may give you.
Amen. Okay, let's pray read this together. Saints, we come to our third session today, and this session is also, should be a perfecting to us and an adjustment to us. I believe at the beginning I need to spend a little time also to kind of give some background or at least to set up why we have this outline today. And as many of you know, we have taken some real positive steps related to our work with the young people. I mentioned in the last session three pairs of words. Well, the first pair of words is gospel seeds. And I can really tell you that these two words or this what that means has revolutionized our thought, our understanding concerning the work with young people. You know, for years, the atmosphere and nature of our work with the young people has been mostly defensive, mostly to preserve them. We want to hold them. Keep them in the fold, protect them from all the outside elements, and make sure that they stay in the church life. And so a lot of our burden and prayer and care for them was all in the nature of keeping them in the church. And you know, we do. We really want to keep them in the church. And we want to preserve them. We don't want them to be defiled and damaged by the world. We want them to survive. You know, in the last session I mentioned, so many of our young people do not remain in the church life. And so the more this was happening, the more we were amping up this kind of burden and this kind of leading and fellowship. In fact, maybe I'll expose us in Irvine. We prepared a master document. It's kind of like a mission statement related to our work with the young people. And the first item was to preserve them. And of course, this is all in our heart. And I don't mean that we don't want to preserve them, so we don't want to misunderstand. But it seemed to me that a lot of our burden and message was on the negative side. It's don't go to movies, don't listen to music, don't have girlfriend, don't go to the dances, don't have those kind of friends. We didn't give them a positive message that much, and we didn't employ them that much. So they were not that needed and challenged in our church life. In fact, the way we carried out the church life was we took them, as I mentioned, put them in a corner, had a young people's work over there. And so the saints did not even know them or have to deal with them or notice them. you know, they're just, they're out of sight, and thank the Lord, there's some very faithful, burdened saints that are caring for them. But you know, these dear saints that are caring for them, they would, from time to time, emerge to make an announcement in the church meetings. Saints, we need more serving ones to help us take care of the young people. Please, if you have a burden to serve the young people, meet at the piano after the meeting. Something like this. And of course, everyone was on that side of the room after the meeting. Maybe they looked at those of us who serve young people and thought, do I want to be like that? You know, because it's a hard job. It's a long job. It's enduring job. And so always, all the churches have a real hard time getting serving ones to serve there. And it's always kind of a struggle. Well, again, to let you know that what really stirred us up this year was when we began to put it together. That as our brother Lee, through the years, was fellowshipping on this whole burden related to the young generation, his thought was that the children that grow up in the church life, after they believe in the Lord, they would immediately become seeds of the gospel in all the schools. And that our children's meeting would prepare them for this. And so when they meet the Lord and really have a personal experience of God's salvation, they immediately can become seeds of the gospel in all the junior high schools, and then we work with them there. They are our inside contacts in those schools. And he said we should get a house across the street from these junior high schools. We need teachers, and through the teachers and the houses and the kids, we can do a gospel work on the junior high campuses. I don't know if anybody ever did this. I don't know anywhere. You know, have you seen our junior hires? You know, we might think like that. Anyway, this is what he said. And then after 2 or 3 years, junior high school, they graduate, they go to high school, and they become the gospel seeds on the college campuses. Well, you know, I don't know if you've, if you know this, but I worked together with the UCI team and at UCI for a couple of years and still have some limited contact. But our experience with those church kids that were going to college is that they were not going there for the gospel. They were going there to get away from the church life. Sorry if I'm overstating it. I don't believe I'm overstating it. It'd be funny. It was sad. Those of our kids that grew up in the church life were hiding or trying to experience their freedom and get away. And the ones that really love the Lord and the church life still did not have much burden for the gospel, even though they were still active in the church life. They did not have this kind of feeling for the gospel. And so the full-timers were really busy because they're trying to preach the gospel and take care of all these kids, you know, church kids. You know, at UC Irvine, at any given time, there could be 70 of our young people that are there. But in our meetings, you know, we only may have 30, half, 35, because many of them are drifting into the world, are on various degrees of escape. So when I first saw this word gospel seeds, I thought to myself, oh, Brother Lee, this will never work. You don't know how it is. You don't know our kids. You've never been to school. You've never seen these kids in school in America. It's not practical. And just disregard it. Just let it go. Let it go. Then we started to notice, this is in 67. He repeats it in 77. He repeats it again in 84, 85, 87. All during the God-ordained way, he keeps saying the same thing. When they finish children's meeting, they go into junior high, they're a seed of the gospel, in high school, in college. And they said when they finish college, they're working in all the community, in all the business realm. They're seeds of the gospel in the business realm. Everywhere they go, they're gospel seeds. So eventually the unbeliever, me, began to open up to this thought, seeds of the gospel. And I can't tell you, it's opening up to this point is like opening up to a bomb. It just blows. I just blew up into such a dynamic view. We saw that Brother Lee, through the years, had this thought that our children would be seeds. Now, I did a publication search on this, these two phrases, seeds of the gospel or gospel seeds. And I looked up all the references in the ministry where it mentioned this. And you know, all these publications that I'm referring to, 67, 77, are all new. They're not in the publication search thing. But the ones that came up were from the collected works of Watchman Nee, when he was talking about giving reports and how a group of saints went to the city and we sowed a lot of gospel seeds, passing out tracts, giving out literature. So we saw the context of this expression was when the saints went out and distributed literature, tracts, something like that. He called those gospel seeds. Another case that Brother Nee used this expression was when the saints were displaced during World War II. You know, on the coast is where the Japanese were very heavy in the north and on the coast, and a lot of the saints fled to the other parts of the country to get away, and he referred to them as gospel seeds. So I got this impression, and I'll just open up to you, that these gospel seeds are, seeds are little, and they're containers of life. And seeds have this mysterious ability to reproduce themselves. That's what they do. And they're very organic. You see, a little pebble, you plant it in the ground, it doesn't grow. But a seed will grow. And so we realize that when they use this, when Brother Lee used this expression concerning the children in the churches, they're little containers of life. They have the ability to reproduce themselves. And not only this, they are sown, scattered by the wisdom and pleasure of the sower. And they're in all the schools. Who could preach the gospel in 100 schools except if the Lord, as the sower, hadn't scattered them there? Okay, when we began to open up to this thought about gospel seeds, it revolutionized us in a number of ways. Number one, that's when we began to realize that our work, the nature or the flavor of our work, was always defensive. It was not offensive. We had taken a defensive position. We're like trying to survive by hiding in a foxhole. You know, you're trying to get through the war, and your goal is survival. That's not good enough. At least you got to kill the enemy, you know, before you die. So we saw something. In fact, in a very crucial fellowship that a number of us had with Brother Andrew Yu a few years ago, we were opening up about this, and he was very strongly confirming this, even encouraging us that if we have a kind of a bunker mentality or a siege mentality, then we could never keep them. And so our feeling is this, is that no, we're tired of losing our kids to the world. We're tired of Satan's kingdom plundering our house. This is our house. This is our folks. Again and again, year after year, little by little, one here, one there, picked off one at a time. And it's now time for us to rise up. And now it's time for us to plunder his house, cause his kingdom to suffer loss. Who better to do this than our own young people, children and young people? They're already in the schools. They're already surrounded by hundreds of unbelievers and friends. And so this is the first area. We realize it's changing our footing. Our footing has always been defensive, and now we need to be like this. We need to be offensive. When we got into that, we realized these are shoes. In the New Testament, the gospel is always referred to as something related to your feet, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of God, firm foundation of the gospel of peace. And also, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel or preach the gospel. That's from Romans 10. So it's always related to our feet, and the shoes become a separation, separating us from the world. The best way to preserve young people is for them to put on some shoes and to become active, offensive. And then we were led to this message by Brother Nee about confessing men, confession with our mouth. Immediately after our salvation, we have to confess the Lord before men, and that we have to help the believers in the first weeks of their Christian life to tell others that they are saved, that they are believers, they are for the Lord. And that Brother Nee said that this will save them much trouble and many temptations. Well, you know, our kids need to be saved from many temptations and from a lot of trouble. We don't need any more trouble. We have to help them immediately after their salvation to confess the Lord before men. Put out a signboard, a label, "I belong to Jesus. I am for the Lord." Well, will this work? We don't know. But at least we feel better about doing this. You know, we're moving. We're not just hiding in a foxhole waiting until we get shot. I believe this will work. I believe this will be very useful. That we would take these kinds of steps. Confess the Lord before men. This will protect them, save them from a lot of trouble, become shoes for their feet, separate them from the world, will become the best way to preserve them. And so that's why, and then in 1967 is where we found this portion where Brother Lee says, this is why we need to train and perfect the young people. You know, in the Lord's recovery, whenever the Lord wants to take a step, make an advance, and this is true, he's marching through time, but you know, his steps are taken in the context of training, perfecting. Although we're very organic and we're for the growth in life and maturity of life and transformation, the real advancement of the Lord's recovery takes place in an atmosphere of perfecting and training. You're not going to grow into this. You're not going to change your footing without training. And so we picked up this thought. We have to have a perfecting conference. We have to train the young ones right away after their salvation to become burdened for their friends, to pray for them, to make a list of names for them, and to pray over these names, and then to invite them to some home meeting, a young people's gospel meeting, some kind of in-reaping meeting where they can be positively involved in fruit bearing. Now, I want you to think about something with me, and this is one of those thoughts that I had when I'm considering this whole matter, and it all began to open up. You think about it, saints. You got first 2 years of their lives, junior high. We didn't train them to be in the gospel. We didn't burden them with this. I mean, think about it. We're not even that comfortable preaching the gospel. And we're going to ask our junior hires to do this? We can't do that. We can't put that on them. It'll kill them. It'll crush them. They'll die under this load. It's too heavy for me to bear. How can I ask the junior hires to do this? So we didn't. We're just going to feed them, give them a little exhortations. Don't watch movies. Don't go to the world. Don't listen to rock music. Don't have a boyfriend. Don't have a girlfriend. And pray, read the word, read the Bible, call on the Lord. You know, I'm not mocking, but it's been our work. And so they love us. They love the Lord. They try. 2 years. By the time they get into high school, they're not in any better condition to preach the gospel than they were 2.5 years before that. And so to lay that on them now was even more difficult to consider. Then 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years goes by. Now they're finishing high school, and we're just praying that the Lord would somehow miraculously keep them in the church life and open them up on the campuses to the appointments or to whatever. And then they go through 4 years of college. Many of them, you look at our last 10 years, many of our young people never were active in preaching the gospel in the first 10 years of their Christian life. That means you take out a whole generation of 12 to 25 year olds and you took them out, you take them out of function. They're just sitting there. And that's the environment or the atmosphere that a lot of our second generation grew up under. Just stay, Ryan. Don't leave. Don't leave the church. Just stay. That we realize, you know, if we just, according to their age, according to their capacity, according to their organic capacity, we begin to use them and help them. I don't mean misuse them. I mean to pray for their friends, to contact their friends. They become our co-workers. We need them. We don't have that many unbelieving friends. They have hundreds. We don't have a way to reach them. They're sitting in class with them every day. We need them. They need us. This is beautiful. This is what we understand by gospel seed. You see how this, then we begin to think, oh my, you know, then, sorry, you know, I see some very familiar, precious faces here. They get recovered. They come to the full-time training. And we have them for 2 years in the training. But many of them still never preach the gospel one time until they came to the training and had to go out on a campus. And sadly, some, after they finish the training, they go back to that same kind of routine of not functioning in this way. You understand? So, Brother Nee said this, if they don't confess the Lord in the first weeks of their Christian life, they may be dumb for their whole life. I believe many of us are suffering from this. We were not helped in the earliest moments of our Christian life to confess the Lord. And then it became harder and harder, and every day that went by, it became more difficult. And so, brothers and sisters, I feel like this fellowship represents a major and fundamental change in the way we carry out the work with the young generation. And that is that we have to bring them into a kind of a gospel. Our young people's work has to have a gospel spirit and a gospel atmosphere. And we have to help them, perfect them, lead them, train them to lead them into it. But don't forget the last session. Some of them may not be that willing. We love them anyway. We shepherd them anyway. Remember? Okay. Of course, this is our concern, you know, that we're going to ride off and leave a bunch behind, but we don't want to do that. Okay? Well, My opening words are more like a whole message than they are anything else. Okay, so we had a junior high perfecting conference over Labor Day weekend. Some of you were there. It was really precious. It was very precious. And I believe it mostly hit the mark of what we were trying to do. Well, you know, in some fellowship among the coworkers, I love these fellowships with the coworkers. It's so helpful to me. We presented even this kind of burden, what I'm just speaking right now. We opened it up to all the brothers. And you can't believe what's going on, even in the burden of the co-working brothers concerning the young people in the Lord's recovery. And you know what? When we had our 3 days of prayer with fasting in San Juan Capistrano in July, I was only able to be there the first day because I left the second day to go to Poland for the conference there. But, you know, I don't know if you heard much about those times, and I certainly can't say a whole lot about it, but when we came together at 9 o'clock on that Tuesday morning, you know, we're all wondering, what are we going to do? You know, we're going to read a message and fellowship and then pray, put some things on the board. Actually, we just sat down, and actually I was there about 9:06. And when I got in there, the prayer was already going. The brothers were praying. And we sat there. We entered into a flow. It was like a stream from the throne of God, and it was like a message as we touched these various matters. It was like we entered into the mind and heart of God in what He wanted to pray for. I have never been like in a situation like this. And we prayed until 12 o'clock, till 3 hours, just like this, just one after the other. There's only about 40 of us. And we prayed, but you know what? About an hour of that first session was for the young people in the Lord's recovery. There is a burden, brothers and sisters, with this matter. I can also tell you that when we were in Philadelphia after the Memorial Day conference, you know, the brothers meet before, during, and after the conferences for some fellowship. Nearly one whole session of fellowship together was all on young people, on this matter of the gospel and of gospel seeds. And it was not initiated by me or anyone else that serves young people. It came out of, actually it was some of the other brothers brought this up. We realized this is very much on the Lord's heart. I believe we're touching, like I said in the last session, we're touching something electric. This is so good, so clear. And we can't work like we've worked in the past. We can't let another whole generation go by of you know, never speaking the Lord. Ultimately, our whole work with the second generation has to have a flavor, atmosphere, and spirit of the gospel. Now, maybe you're like me when I first started seeing seeds of the gospel. Gospel says, oh, Brother Tom, you don't know that. That'll never work. Okay, maybe not. But anyway, I have this thing. I don't know. I expect, it sounds kind of strange. I expect to see Brother Lee again. I mean, I do. And I want to tell him, we did it. Brother Lee, you said it. We did it. It was in the blueprint. We ignored it for a long time and nothing worked. But by His mercy, we came back and looked at the blueprint again, and wow, you can't believe what happened. It prepared a generation of young people to bring the Lord back. You see, saints, I believe this is one of those things that will be strategic for the Lord's move. You know, we opened this up in Poland this summer with the young people. You just can't believe. Everywhere where, and I'm not talking about this, these two words, this phrase, gospel seeds. Like I said, I'm concerned about it, and I'll mention that a little bit later. I hope I don't forget. But this burden of bringing the young people to be on the offensive, to be burdened for their friends, to begin to make a list of names and praying for their friends. Oh, I believe this will revolutionize the earth. Don't you think the one who sits on the throne, who's making intercession day and night, is just waiting for a few of their prayers to come up so that he can answer them? We had some young people testifying how they began to pray over these lists of names. This young sister, she said, I didn't have to talk to anybody. They started talking to me. They were coming to me. On her list were some kids that had left the church life, had stopped meeting, some friends at school that were unbelievers, and probably out of four or five of them, three of them had already started contacting her, asking her why she's different, or indicating some desire to come back to the meetings. You know, saints, I believe the Lord is just poised to answer their prayers, to do something for them, because this is their function. If you take in any church, or you take in any country, a whole generation of kids, anywhere from the mid-teens to the mid-20s, and you take them out of function, you have just lost your army. These are the ones we send to Vietnam or to Iraq or Afghanistan. These are the strong. They're the ones that can fight. Always the young ones are that. And if we had them all out of function, oh, what would happen if they functioned? If we brought them into some function. Okay, as we went forward with this burden, and began to take steps to have some perfecting and training of them. There was a concern on the part expressed by some of the brothers. Again, I just open transparently to you. We were intending to use this word training. A junior high, in fact, our first announcement announced it as a junior high gospel training, I think, something like that. And the brothers asked us to change that. Don't call it a training, because a training has a certain kind of connotation to it among us that implies that you have to dress a certain way, you may be tested, that we want you to behave and function at a certain level. But these are junior hires. You have to respect their age. They're 11 or 12 or 13-year-olds. We're afraid that they might get themselves into a mold where they're dressing a certain way, behaving a certain way, and then later on they will despise that. You understand? And we've had this experience where some of the junior hires were brought on really quick because they were young, impressionable, and eager. They were sitting on the front rows. They were functioning in the meetings. In fact, if you read the Life City of Genesis, you'll hear Brother Lee talk about junior hires a lot. And that's because there were three or four junior hires always on the front row of those Life City of Genesis messages, standing up, praying long prayers, you know, at the beginning of the message, meeting. And eventually all of them are gone. They all got carried away because they didn't have the life to sustain that type of expression. And so the brothers were concerned. And amen, amen. I feel really good about that. Not just merely changing a name, but being very careful as you begin to mold these young lives that we don't just bring them into a kind of outward performance, that they don't have the life to sustain. And so while we're trying to go on the offensive, we're trying to produce them as gospel seeds, we want to work together with them. Yet at the same time, we have to really acknowledge that they're only kids. They're young, and they need a lot of tender care, fostering care, not just march, 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 like that. Okay, That's why this outline is here. This outline is called Bringing the Young People into a Gospel Living. And this outline covers some of the points that I've already shared, which we'll read through quickly, but it also has some of these historical impressions. Okay, how do you feel? Okay? It's good, huh? All right, so let's read through this. How about let's all read point one, Roman 1. The title, Bringing the Young People into a Gospel Living. Notice the word living. We're not bringing them into gospel activities only. It's gospel living. That's different. Amen? All right, let's read Roman 1 together. If we would all these are direct quotes. They're all quotes. This is what Brother Lee said. After a few more years, we may flow them, listen to that, flow them into the high schools so that many high schoolers may be brought to the Lord. See, the reason why our kids go to junior high is so that many junior high students can be saved. The reason why they go to high school is so many high schoolers can be brought to the Lord. You thought they were going there for an education. Mom or dad? Yes, they are going there for an education. They need to study hard and get a best education, but they're also going there so that their classmates can be saved. After they graduate from high school, we may sow these graduates into the colleges and universities as seeds of the gospel so that we may capture many people from the colleges. Within each six-year term of labor on the young people, thousands of young people will be gained. These young people will be educated not only in the worldly knowledge, but also in the heavenly knowledge. Isn't that good? In one place, Brother Lee said, 5 years is a good period of time for measurement. If you take this way, in 5 years, you can already begin to measure the results. And I feel really good about that, that here we are starting 2010, and that we would give ourselves over the next 5 years to begin to work this out, to see the benefit of taking this way, the measurable difference, not only in the young people that remain in the church life, but more than that, some will be added to the church life through our young people. Amen? You know, we are beginning, and you've probably received or seen or heard about these announcements, we're beginning a census, quite a detailed census, or restarting a census program that we had a number of years ago so that we can measure and accurately count and trace or track where the kids are. And so I hope all the churches will cooperate as much as possible, because 5 years from now we'd like to go back and look at those lists and compare them with our present situation to see the difference. So this is one of the things that we began to fellowship about early this year, is to put in place a very good, solid tracking method through census. This is the reason why, is that we want to be able to watch this. He went on further to say that 10 years is the complete period of time when the whole system can be changed. And I also felt really good about that. How about the next 10 years we change the whole system? It doesn't even look the same. It doesn't smell the same. It doesn't feel the same. It's a new culture, new atmosphere, new spirit. Our children are now seeds of the gospel on the junior high schools and college campuses. They're going there to propagate. They're little containers of life, and they've been scattered by the sower's wisdom and pleasure. to reproduce themselves. All right, Romans 2. This is the second point mentioned already. We need to help. We should help the new believers and young people to be in the gospel immediately after their salvation. As soon as one believes in the Lord, you know, we read this booklet, we read this message in the Messages for Building New Believers. We just never thought about it in relation to the young people and to the kids, the sixth graders. But wow, it's like revolutionary. As soon as one believes in the Lord, he should confess the Lord before men. If he cannot speak when he's young, he probably will not be able to speak when he grows up. If we do not confess with our mouth, if we are a Christian secretly, we will experience, this is that point, much more difficulty than those who are Christians openly. Our temptation will be many times greater than the temptation of those who openly confess the Lord. Well, temptation's many times greater. We don't need that. Our young people don't need that. Much more difficulty, they don't need that either. So we're going to help them to confess the Lord. Now, that's just to tell their friends, I'm a believer. I got baptized over the weekend. I now belong to the Lord. Right? Your daughter got baptized, right? This time. Another serious point C, another serious problem for those who do not confess the Lord before men is that they will surely offend their conscience if they pretend and sympathize with the Lord's opposers. You know, in that message, Brother Nee talks about how the Pharisees had decided that if anyone confessed the Lord, they were going to be thrown out of the synagogue. And you know that blind man in John chapter 9 that got healed of his blindness, blind from birth, quite a miracle. It had never happened. Read the whole Old Testament. Nobody born blind was ever healed of blindness. And now it happens. And so the Pharisees wanted to investigate. This guy said, I was blind from birth, and now I see. Well, they called for a Senate panel and investigate this. They called in the witnesses, mom and dad, get them in here. Was he born blind? Yes. Does he see now? Yes. How did it happen? I don't know. They said, ask him. He's of age. They threw him under the bus, to use an expression today. Ask him. He's of age. He's grown up. Ask. Because if anyone confessed the Lord, they would be cast out of the synagogue. Well, what kind of a place is the synagogue that is so powerful that it could exert such influence and pressure, kind of peer pressure, on all those synagogue goers? And then in John chapter 10, the next chapter, or 12, it says that many of the rulers believed into the Lord, but they did not confess him because they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God, and they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. Well, I'm thinking, our young people, they're in a synagogue. It's the synagogue of their friends. It's the synagogue of being popular, of being in. That is their synagogue. They're afraid to confess the Lord because they might get thrown out of their synagogue. It's a different synagogue than the Jewish synagogue, but it's just as powerful and just as influential. So that's why we have to help them when they're really young to confess the Lord immediately so that they could get thrown out. How hard would it be to stay there? The synagogue was the place where they discussed killing the Lord, opposing him. And all our kids are growing up in this giant synagogue of liberalism, of the modern education system, with all their friends and that world system, value system. We'd like them to get thrown out. It'd be much easier, just get out, just get thrown out, you know, than trying to be in both worlds, you know. It's too hard. So we come to point three. Every believer is a branch of the true vine, which is the Lord himself. The unique responsibility of a branch is to bear fruit. Every believer should regard gospel preaching as a responsibility of his daily life. The branches of the vine are for bearing fruit. Fruit bearing is their sole responsibility. Gospel preaching is neither a profession nor an outward behavior, but is related to the life within us. It is an ability of the divine life. The life within us is not merely a holy life, a loving life, and a meek life. It is also a gospel preaching life. You see, the reason why we could ask our junior hires to confess the Lord and to contact their friends, because they have this life in them already. We are not asking them to do something beyond or different from the life that they already have. As we have entered into this, saints, we have realized that they respond. They do. They respond to this. You know, I've mentioned this on a few occasions over the years at various young people's conferences. Sometimes we would open up the afternoon session for a question time. They could submit anonymous questions about any subject. And then in the afternoon, we would try to answer some of their questions. And I collected these questions. I have a file that I've named 101 questions. And it's a window into the minds and hearts of teenagers and what's important to them. Then I categorized them. I classified the questions into categories. The biggest category is, how do you know when your 15-year-old girlfriend is the one for you? You know, it's that whole romance relationship section. Okay, forget about that. But the second biggest category is, how do I help my friends to be saved? How can I bring my friend into the church? You see, there's something in the young people already for their friends. And you know, we would tell them, you know, oh, you need to preach the gospel to your friends. You need to preach the gospel to your friends. You know, in the conferences, Dennis, preach the gospel to your friends. Ryan, preach the gospel. And then after a while, we're thinking, wait a minute. These kids have never heard a gospel meeting message, except for the sixth grade conference. They're already in high school. When was the last time you heard a gospel message? How can you speak a message you've never heard? I felt bad for telling them to preach the gospel. They never. In the church life, we don't do that. 1990, one or two, the vital groups preach the gospel in the homes. Maybe they heard something in the homes. But how many of our present junior high school kids have ever witnessed somebody getting saved in front of them through the preaching of the gospel? Not many. It's a foreign language. They don't know it. They don't know the language. So we stop. Don't tell them to preach the gospel. Tell them, bring your friends to me. Try that. That'll help you preach the gospel. Some of us, we haven't done that for a long time. Bring your friends to me. Let me meet your friends. Bring them to my home. Bring them to my home meeting. Let's have an in-reaping meeting. Let's gather them and let's preach the gospel to them. Then they can begin to hear the gospel message. They can begin to pick up some of these concepts, and then they can speak them. On this point about a gospel life, the life that we have in us is a gospel preaching life. I was on the phone with one of the brothers from Houston a couple weeks back, and he was amening this. He was going, oh, you know, we really need to get into this. We were talking about seeds of the gospel and these things we were fellowshipping. And he said, let me tell you a story about my son. He said, you know, one night my son, he was in junior high, invited his friend over for a sleepover. And so they came over and, you know, like junior high boys, they're fooling around, you know, playing something, computer game or something. And then it was getting late, so he went down the hall to tell them it's time to go to bed. Lights out, time to go to bed. So he went and told them. He went back to his room. And then he could still hear them talking in there. So, like a typical dad, he's starting to get a little mad, you know. I'm going to go, you know, let him have it. I told him to go to bed, and they're still fooling around. So he goes down the hall. He's standing outside the door, and he said something inside him. He said, wait, just listen. He's listening at the door, and he's listening to his 8th grade son telling his friend that he's going to go to the lake of fire if he doesn't call on the name of the Lord. Something like that. The gospel message was pretty bad. But his friend was in there calling on the Lord with him. It's in them. It's in them already. That's my point. We should not prevent them. I think part of the problem is on our side. I have to tell you this. I open to you, saints. I believe part of the resistance is in us, those who are leading them, serving them. We think, well, we don't have any way of bringing these kids into the church life. We have no way to follow up. We don't know how to shepherd them. Well, is that any reason not to give eternal life to somebody? No. We have to, we'll handle that one next. That'll be the next pair of words we'll come up with. But let's get 30,000, 50,000 new believers, and then we'll tackle on how to keep them. That's what Brother Lee did in Taiwan. They just went knocking on doors. They didn't have any way to follow up. They got 36,000 people baptized. They said, well, wait a minute. We better study on how to keep them. But I think, saints, we've been this way too long. We need to come over this way a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
That young junior high boy happens to be my son-in-law. Anyway, now I'm giving away the secret. Okay. He doesn't know I'm telling the story, though. Okay, point B under Romans 3. The power of fruit bearing is with new branches. Get this. You got to notice this. The power of fruit bearing is with new branches, not the old ones. Are you an old branch? Every new believer is a new branch in the Lord as the vine. This is from that book, Lessons for New Believers. In a chapter on preaching the gospel, he makes a strong point that the best ones in the church to preach the gospel are the new ones, the brand new saved ones. He said sometimes the saints would come to him and say, we're having a relative or somebody coming over for dinner, and we'd ask Brother Lee to come preach the gospel to them. And he would always go and get a brand new believer to come with him because they're the best ones. Preach the gospel. So while we may feel a little rusty and not so smooth at this, the new believers, the young ones, are the best ones. Look at that. It says the power of fruit bearing is with the new branches. A new believer's power for preaching the gospel lies in their being new believers. I hope you could be impressed. Actually, let me read to you the quote. Because I've got it here. Oh, you know, I don't know if it's in your thing. Okay. I don't remember what I put in there. Is there a section called fruit bearing being the unique responsibility of every believer? Oh, you know, it's not in here. Sorry. Oh, yeah, you have that? The power of fruit bearing being with the new branches? Do you have that? Power? Do you have this paragraph that starts with another inaccurate concept we have? Is that only experienced believers have the power to preach the gospel. For example, one may think that the elders surely have the power to preach the gospel. However, the exact opposite may be true. A mature and experienced believer often has difficulty preaching the gospel because he has become old and cannot bear fruit. No grapes in a vineyard are brought forth by old branches. Rather, they are brought forth by new branches. This is why old branches are pruned when winter comes, and then in the following spring, new branches grow and bring forth grapes. The power of fruit bearing is with the new branches. Similarly, every new believer is a new branch in the Lord as the vine. Their power for gospel preaching lies in their being new believers. Hence, for the church to preach the gospel and save more people, new believers must be encouraged to preach the gospel. If a person is saved this year, he should preach the gospel this year. This is the power of the gospel. Then he goes on, invited by the saints to preach the gospel. Do you have any more than that? Look at the next. Our concept, do you have that paragraph? Our concept must be changed to see that the new believers do not need to have experience. You got that? Look at that. Do not need to have experience, much prayer, or even the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in order to preach the gospel. Their newly acquired salvation is their capital, their power. The underlying power for gospel preaching is an issue of being newly saved. On the contrary, an experienced apostle may need to pray for 10 days. That's you and me, maybe. Like Peter did, and receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in order to preach the gospel. But today, a new believer can be a small disciple. I was really struck by that. It says you don't need to pray, don't need experience, you don't need the outpouring of the Spirit. Your power is in being a newly saved one. I just thought that was revolutionary. I don't know about you. And it really encouraged, again, it's one of those things just encouraging us that this is the way we have to go. Okay. Point two, we still think that in order to have power when preaching the gospel, we need maturity in life, sufficient prayer, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This concept causes new believers, paragraph princes, young people, to shrink back from preaching the gospel. Okay, how about brothers read little A? Sister, point B. The more Reese. Isn't that good? That is really a good section. It's revolutionary. Gospel preaching fully depends on the fact that we are believers. This is our power. Let's keep reading. We Christians need to realize that preaching the gospel must not be a move or an activity. It must be a part, an aspect, an element of our Christian living. Saints, this point is a big adjustment to us. We do not want to bring the young people merely into some gospel activities. We want to bring them into a living. But that doesn't mean we don't do some gospel activities. You see, let me describe it like this. These kids are living in their synagogue. It's hell, their schools. We want them to be a seed of the gospel in their schools. If the way we apply this burden related to gospel seeds is that on Saturday or Lord's Day, we take them out to pass out tracts, they can do that. You see, they have a certain life when they're with the saints. They have a different life when they're with their friends. And when they're in church mode, they can do all kinds of church activities. Then they go back to their world, and they have their group of friends, they have their style, their fashion, their way. We want this to invade this. You understand? So it doesn't mean we don't do activities. It just means this, that we would like this burden to invade this other part of their life. And this is how we have had some, again, it's one of these very consistent things that our brother opened up. When he talked about this matter, he said, he always said, you need companions, you need a nucleus, you need two or three to be with you, number one. Number two, make a list of names. He always said this, make a list of names and begin praying over this list of names. That's how he told us. When he was in the vital group trainings in 91, 92, that's what he said, make a list of names. Brother Nee did this in his college. In fact, he in one message, Brother Lee is saying, "Brother, in 1 year, Brother Nee did this. He fasted every Saturday for the gospel, and on the Lord's Day, he preached the gospel for a whole year, every Lord's Day, every Saturday, Lord's Day. And during that year, he also read through the New Testament one time. Those three things he did in one, while he's a student. Fasted every Saturday, preached the gospel every Lord's Day, and read through the New Testament during the week. Well, you know, I did a search through Collected Works of Witness Lee, 67, Volume 2, and about 12 times he told the students, you need to fast and pray for your school. He's talking mostly to the college students, university students. But it indicates that we need to stir up a burden. And I feel like this was something very big in our perfecting conference, that we want to help the young people to write down the names of their friends. You want to help shepherd them? Find out who their friends are. Find out the names of their friends and pray with them for these names. You know, Paul said this in Romans. He said it in Ephesians. He said, I make mention of you always in my prayer. You see, to mention names is big. That's the way. We don't know what to pray. We might say, pray, Lord, save Peter. Oh, Lord, Peter. Mainly, we're just calling on the name of the Lord and mentioning names. Lord Jesus, Mario. Oh, Lord, Mario. The Lord knows. He's interceding also. And then he begins to make some adjustment in Mario's environment, situation, that opens him up to the gospel. This is how to help them, and this is how to bring this from some as a mere activity into this part, invade this part of their life. Okay? After we are saved, the Lord leaves us on the earth mainly for the purpose of being his witnesses. The word witness in Greek is martyr. It is not related merely to preaching, but to testifying, not only by word, but by our life and living, and even the sacrifice of our life. That is a really good point. Right? The Lord leaves us on the earth mainly for the purpose of being his witnesses. It's a person. It's not a work. We may think that to preach the gospel, preach is mainly a kind of work, move, activity, or movement. Rather, the real preaching and outreach of the gospel must be a part of our daily life, our Christian living. Learn to fellowship with the Lord and to live in, by, and with the Lord. Learn to walk in the presence of the Lord. Then in this way, if we have the desire to cooperate with the Lord, he will pave the way for us to contact our neighbors, schoolmates, classmates, and relatives. We are here for the preaching of the gospel. So we must have a living for the gospel. There is even a greater need for a testimony in our daily walk, a testimony in the way we live. We must have a practical, real testimony in our daily life. That was also a point in our gospel perfecting conference about being uplifted in our living to be a real testimony to those around us. Amen? So this, I heard this, Brother James reminded me of this a few weeks ago in the prayer meeting in Anaheim after we got back from the perfecting conference. Of course, there was a lot of prayers for the junior hires that were there, you know, that they would enter into this burden and living for the gospel. And then during that part of the prayer, Ron didn't pray much or didn't pray. After that, he prayed something, and of course, this was also, to me, quite significant. He prayed, that we would not press the young people into a mere activity apart from their living. Something like that, right? I feel it's very helpful. We are not just pressing them into some doing. Do this, do this. This is not a method, saints. This is bigger than that. This is something very strategic. And so it has to affect us. We had some fellowship with the trainees, and we'll read this last part quickly, on this at the beginning of this term. And the reaction of the trainees was really quite good. But the theme of their sharing is, before we could bring the young people into the gospel, we have to be in the gospel ourselves. And we may think this, there's some reality, some truth to that. But I would like to tell you this, saints, I don't think we have time to wait for us to become normal in the gospel. We have to do this right now. We have to do this immediately. This is our way to enter into the gospel, is by helping them to get into the gospel. If we say that we have to get through first, we may wait another decade and still be in the same shape that we are now. So I don't think we should wait. Okay? Romans 5, altogether. The gospel. You know, sometimes there's this thought that we're going to preach the gospel by our conduct. And, of course, our conduct should be such that should leave an impression. But the gospel is not preached by conduct. It's by words. But he went on to say, but our conduct is very much affected by our preaching of the gospel. It's really good. Today, we should realize that the young ones have great potential. We have to encourage the younger ones to rise up to preach the gospel. The more they beget, the better it is. In order to preach the gospel, we need to be equipped. Just as it is difficult to work without tools, we need gospel tools in order to preach the gospel. We first need to be equipped with gospel verses. This requires that we be familiar with the Bible. We cannot reap a harvest and bring in the sheaves if we are empty-handed. In this section, this is from a book called The Fullness of God. He talks about having a burden for the gospel, a debt of the gospel, but we also need to be equipped with some things. Gospel verses, the hymns, are another tool for preaching the gospel. We can preach the gospel to others by singing hymns. You know, I mentioned how they have not heard gospel messages. So through the gospel hymns, you could bring them into the feeling of the gospel. Must I go and empty-handed? Have you ever sung that hymn? You know, written on this man's deathbed, that his whole life he never preached the gospel once. And now he's dying, and he's in his deathbed. And he has this desperation within him that he's going to meet the Lord empty-handed. So he writes this hymn. What happens? Something happens after that. Many people were.
Well, I heard that he actually wasn't the one
who wrote it.
Somebody came in and said, I will write it for you.
Yeah, and through that.
And through that, many got
saved. Yeah, to stir up people to be saved, yeah. Gospel tracts are another tool for preaching the gospel. By distributing gospel tracts, we maintain an atmosphere of the gospel, and we could break through our shyness. You know, saints, in Southern California, young people's work, I wish we could have some place where we can collect and make available 100 different kinds of gospel tracts. All the churches could benefit from having a collection of them that could be easily downloadable or downloaded, customized for your locality, situation, and printed out. I wish something like this could be worked out, a kind of a storehouse of gospel tracts. We should grasp the opportunity to preach the gospel to the people around us. The students should grasp the opportunity to preach the gospel to their classmates. This can be compared to sowing seeds. So let's read point C all together. Our living Amen. Very good. Well, how about let's take a minute to pray with our neighbor, and then in the remaining few minutes that we have, I wonder if there would be some sharing, some testimonies, confirming from a few. Maybe a few of you could share something. Would that be okay? We'll just stay for a couple more minutes. But anyway, let's pray for a minute and then begin our sharing.